Amen. Thank you. Kids, children, young people, whatever you want to be called, thank you so much. That was great to hear young people sing. You know, if there's one thing that I have really enjoyed about this church, it's the young people singing. I should say there are many things I've enjoyed, but that's the thing I've really enjoyed. It's not very often you go to a church that the young people just have a heart to sing out, especially in today's world, and that's a blessing. I was telling Pastor on Sunday, that's the future of this church. And young people that want to sing out for Jesus and not ashamed, I love that. Well, how did God manifest himself? I heard preachers say that God was the peace that passes all understanding today. He no doubt manifested himself as the peace. There was maybe some other way that God manifested himself to you today. My wife and I, this morning, as we thank you, once again, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, it's been a weird dynamic for my wife and I. We're like, we're supposed to be here for this church, but we're like taking all this time for ourselves, and this seems weird, but it's been such a blessing. This morning, we spent several hours again together in the Word of God and prayer, The Lord, we've been going through something that we decided to do this year was from the 25 days before Christmas, every day we're gonna go with a new name of God and talk about that name and ask God to give us one of his names for that day. And so today it was the Lord, our righteousness. So we began to talk about that. My wife has written music to that passage of scripture in Jeremiah. We're going to sing it in just a few moments. I'm going to help. Anyway, I'll get to that in a second, but we are discussing that and what that means to us. And one of the things we are discussing, this is not part of the message, I'm just talking right now, is that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not only do we have to have faith that God will consider us righteous for eternity, but our temporal righteousness is also by faith. Galatians speaks of that. In other words, am I in tune with God to where when he asks, whatever he asks me, I will by faith follow, and God would consider that righteous. Abraham went out from his family, and God considered him righteous. Why? Because God asked him to go. He believed, he had faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Maybe this will help us to understand a little bit. Our God's law is important. We were talking about it last night. They're vitally important. I wish I had time. God taught me something powerful in Germany after he put me through a big purging process, walking in the power of the Spirit. But his laws are vitally important. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Paul said, as touching the law, I was blameless. But yet he wasn't pleasing God. I know that's a sobering thought. It almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? But that's what God says. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that it is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're going to come to that in a moment. So, as a Christian, here's something that's been on my heart for some time now. I'm just going to talk tonight. We're just going to go. I don't feel like a stranger. I hope that's okay. Brother Ryan's and I were talking about it. You know, God is such that when you can travel thousands of miles around the world and you can meet a brother in Christ and you're connected to him instantly because of the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. So even though I'm a stranger in some ways, I don't feel like it. I'm going to talk to you tonight as somewhat as a brother, as a father if necessary, as a brother if necessary, as a son if necessary, as a friend. But the world has enough religion. There are hundreds of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ in the Middle East right now, all the time. This happened to me last night, but I wasn't preaching yet. And they're coming to Christ because they're tired of religion. And they want a relationship with God. And yet we have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus for salvation. But so often after that initial relationship, we often in many ways go back to religion. And we think that somehow doing certain things in a certain way is going to please God, but we don't walk by faith. Obviously, certain things do please God, or He wouldn't tell us that those are things we should and shouldn't do. The question is, are we walking by faith? Or are we walking by man's opinion of how what looks right in God's eyes? It does take faith when God says, don't do this, and we may not understand why He tells us that. And we have to proceed in faith, believing that He knows what He's talking about. Just like a child. Son, don't do that. You're going to get hurt. The child has to believe me. He doesn't understand that it's not going to hurt him. He has to believe me. My point is, we're going to get down to it in a little while here, but we need to walk by faith. And our faith needs to be in the Lord, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. I want to trust that I am not good enough ever of my own self to please Him. I have to have Him all the time. For any time that I'm left to my own self, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But if I walk in faith and I walk in the law of the Spirit, I'm seeking Him, and daily I'm following Him by faith, I'm going to please Him. And He will consider me righteous, not because of my righteousness, because of His righteousness. For He is the Lord, our righteousness. So in continuing with that thought, I just want to let's make it like a little family fellowship tonight, if it's okay. My wife and I, something that has really, really helped my wife and I in just some recent times in the last few years and some different things that we've gone through is scripture songs. My wife, God has helped my wife. She's been putting many scriptures to song in the last year or so. Some of them we're going to sing tonight. She has done. Some of them other people have put to music. But here's what I have found is that we've began memorizing these scriptures by singing them. But many mornings I wake up, Brother Rob, and it's on my mind. I will literally wake up with it singing. It's like playing recording in my mind. And the first time it happened about 6 months ago, I woke up and I said, Brooke, it's an awesome thing that we could wake up with God on our mind. How is that possible in this world in which we live, that we can wake up with God on our mind? Well, it's because the Word of God was getting put in. But in a way that it's unusual, a lot of times these are psalms, and they're not always psalms. But when God's word is to singing, there's something different about it. That's why David could stand before Saul, God sent his evil spirit upon Saul to afflict him because of his rebellion. But when David would begin to sing, it would leave. I learned in some great trials of affliction, meaning I was afflicted spiritually into some different times in my life, that what always made that affliction disappear was the Psalms. Something about them. You have to believe it by faith. It doesn't make sense. But maybe that's the reason why twice in the New Testament God said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He always says that in tune with, be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to sing some songs tonight, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to have my wife come. We're going to sing several of them. I want to introduce them to you. You may know some already. There's a couple of them that if you were at camp, you probably know them already. But these songs have been great, meant a lot to us, and we're going to sing through them. If you don't know them, that's fine. I'll tell you the reference. Some of them are word for word. Some of them skip a few words and so forth, but I want you to know these songs. Maybe God wills, we'll sing them again tomorrow night. And then we will also maybe talk about them more potentially as we go through the message tonight. The first one we're going to sing is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 22. Think about this context when we sing this song. Here is David, who went through a whole lot of affliction, a whole lot of hardship, a whole lot of turmoil, a whole lot of discouragement, and so many ways. Finally, after he's king, and he's going to build a temple, God tells him, no, I'm not going to let you build it. Your son will build it, but I'm going to give you rest, and I'm going to do these things for you. David cries out and says, wherefore, thou art great, O Jehovah God.
Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside.
Try to sing it with me this time.
Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee.
One more time, those of you who don't know, you're learning it now.
Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any.
Has become one of my favorite songs. You know, there's just so many things that I can think back to that God has done in my life, and I just have to say, God, you're great. There is no God like you. The Muslims are saying, I want that God, because that God is personal. He's real. I'll quickly tell you a real brief story. I was teaching a Sunday school class in Ghana, and this young man walked in the back, and he was kind of looking like he was afraid, and I kept teaching, and he walked away, and pretty soon he came back, and he was just kind of standing there, and I said, hey, why don't you come in and sit down? And he sat down, and obviously it was the Holy Spirit, I just kind of went off script off my Sunday school lesson, and I began to talk about God and how that I was so thankful that I didn't have a God like so many other religions that would require us to die for him in order to have eternal life, but our God died for us so that we could have eternal life. The end of the Sunday school lesson, that young man came forward and he said, my name is Mustafa and I'm a Muslim and I want your God that died for me. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee. Let's sing Jeremiah chapter 26. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Chapter 26, and we're going to sing verse 3, and we're going to sing let me look at it real quick here. Isaiah chapter 26, contagion. And verse 3. Okay, my bad. No, Jeremiah. Why does that not look right to me? Thinking that's not quite right. Jeremiah 23:6. The second part of the verse says, "And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So we're going to sing that. And this song is a little new to me, so bear with me. I want to teach you at the same time. I'm learning a little bit. My wife just, we just started singing this a couple days ago. And then also 22:29. Oh, there's a part at the part of it's going to sing, "O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness." So first of all, let's start with Jeremiah 23:6, the second part of the verse, "And this is his name whereby he shall be called."
This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness.
All right, let's do it again, starting at verse 23:6, the second part of the verse.
"And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord, the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness."
One more time.
"And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness."
I heard a lot more people sing that time. Let's do it one more time. Here we go.
"And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. O earth, hear the word of the Lord our righteousness. Of the Lord our righteousness."
Man, that's already becoming a favorite of mine, just the thought that he is my righteousness. You know, it's the simplest truth, but the hardest to grasp, but I find so many places. If we could grasp how we are saved by his righteousness, we don't have to talk about whether we stay saved or not. It's his righteousness. So if I get his righteousness, what am I worried about? Obviously, I'm worried if I disobey my father. He's going to discipline me, yes, but not eternally. I have his righteousness. What an awesome thought. All right, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." I love this one. So often when I feel like, man, I'm just in the spot, I turn to this song of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, and it speaks to me.
Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him.
Again,
the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him.
Amen. That's, I love waking up in the morning with the thought, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. We all have those troubles, don't we? And it's just awesome that we have a stronghold we can run to. Psalms chapter 30. This is probably my favorite one. Psalms chapter 130, verse 5. Psalms chapter 130, verse 5. We'll do this one, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Don't worry about the time. We've got all night. Amen. Psalms chapter 130 and verse 5. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. We're going to start out with verse 5, and then kind of a little chorus is verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope.
I love that song. The Bible doesn't tell us here who wrote that psalm. In my heart, in my mind, as I sing it, I think of David, maybe in the cave of Adullam or somewhere like that, saying, God, I'm waiting. I think you anointed me with oil. I think you told me I'm going to be king, but it doesn't seem like it right now. But I'm crying out to you. I'm waiting and I'm hoping in what? In your word. You gave me your promise. I'm waiting on that promise. I think of Abraham. He could have easily have written this. God, you promised me a son. Man, I'm old. Where is the son of your promise? But I'm waiting. Let's sing it again.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Have I cried unto thee, faith, and in His word do I hope.
Let's go back to verse 1.
Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope.
Amen. Thank you. That was both of you ladies. We will, if God permits, we will sing those again tomorrow night just so you can learn them. They have been a strong tower for my family and I through some different things. You know, we all go through things, and God allows us to go through those things. He wants to manifest Himself to us, but we need Him through those times. And the scripture songs, to me, just, they're powerful to give me that strength and that courage. In fact, this morning, my wife and I were singing through these songs at the table. And often I find that my heart is moved into a place of reverence and worship when I sing these songs to my Savior. It gets my heart prepared to commune with Him. And I want to talk about that a little more tonight. And we won't be long. I know it's a little later already. I want to leave you, God willing, with those songs and encourage you to find more. There's some different people that have put some songs, psalms, and scriptures to music. I encourage you to get those, learn to sing them. And then also, my wife has done some. She hasn't put them officially to music yet, but we will teach you a few while we're here. Turn your Bibles this evening. I'm looking for my reference here. I may have failed to write down my reference. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read just a few scriptures throughout the next two chapters, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about a spiritual truth and principle from this scripture that will help us in our relationship with God. This is going to be a unique message for missions, but I think you'll understand as we go along, and tomorrow especially, how God can apply these things to our hearts to benefit the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. Stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Turn over to chapter 17 and verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. And she left the keeper with the sheep and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army.
look down at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? He wasn't just deriding David because he was the keeper of the sheep. He was even mocking him for the number of sheep that he kept. And David said unto Samuel, unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's what? Sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and took his staff in his hand, and chose some 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a what? Shepherd's bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou camest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines and the coast of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. I want to preach tonight a message with this title, Let's Go Find the Sheep. Let's go find the sheep. Father in heaven, I ask for your help tonight to make clear your message, not as I would want to give, but as you would want to give to your people. Father, you have tonight in this place created a spirit and a sense of peace. The air is clear of distractions, and for that I am thankful. Father, I ask that continue, and I bind Satan's forces from our hearts and our minds. I'd ask you to help us tonight as we talk about the great truth that we are often missing in our Christianity, that would help all the earth to know who God is. And we ask tonight that from this message in this place, many would go forth, knowing that the battle is not theirs, that would fight for your kingdom, and that around the earth as a result, people would know that Jehovah is God. We ask this, Father, not for our name's sake, for Father, who are we, but a creation of yours. But we ask that the Creator, our Creator and our Redeemer, be the one that is exalted through this and continually so in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to start out with a few statements. And then I want us to consider these truths of this passage. The church today is more organized, has more technology at its aid, has more funding than ever before. Has more resources at its disposal. Why is it that with all these things, why is it that we can throw services around the world through technology, print millions of Bibles and millions of tracts, have better buildings and better facilities than ever in history? Why is it that so often Goliath reigns? The answer we can find in a simple truth in this passage of Scripture. And that truth is that the church today is great at putting the battle in array. The Bible says of the Israelites that when David came to the camp, that they were putting the battle in array. What that means is, every day, the Israelites had made camp. They had organized into groups. They all knew their part. They all knew their position. They all knew the authority orders. They all knew the king's tent is here and ours is here. They all knew this is where the enemy is. They knew all that they needed to know. They had all of their armor on. They had all the weapons at their disposal. But yet when David came, he found something concerning, that there was no war. Saul, who did not see things as God saw them, because he was living in rebellion, really, knew how to make everything look good. He knew how to put the battle in array. And in fact, he was so convinced that that's what it was all about, that when David came and said, I can fight that giant, the only thing Saul knew to do was to try to put armor on him. Because that's what Saul did. And I know you would say, but isn't that what everybody else did? It was. But then a young man came. And we showed you, I went through the scriptures on purpose, that the Bible keeps telling us something on purpose. It says he was the keeper of the sheep. He kept his father's sheep. He left Saul and took care of the father's sheep. When he went to fight, he took his shepherd's bag. When he stood before Saul and said, I can take this giant, I can fight with this giant, he didn't say, Saul, give me the weapons, give me the spear, give me the sword, give me the shield. What he said was, Saul, he said, when I was keeping my father's sheep, God taught me something. A lion came. And well, you know, shepherds, we don't have spears and swords and shields. So I had to trust in my Maker to protect me and to help me defeat that lion. And Saul, when the bear came, I did the same thing. And Saul, what I'm saying is, because I know from experience that my God is the one who has to fight the battle, I'm saying to you that we don't have to be afraid of this man. I will fight him because I know that the battle is the Lord's. Today in America and yea around the world, but I've thought it, Brother Ryan, and I know that that there are all different kinds of churches and believers and all those things in America, and I get that. But how is it we can have these mega churches of 10 and 20 and 30 and 40,000 people, and America is still on a road fast going away from God? How is it that we have print presses that are printing the Bibles like as never before, millions after millions after millions, and America is heading straight away from God? How is it that we have technology like right now, somebody can, anybody anywhere in the world can tune in if they have the right idea and the right place, and they can find the Word of God? How is it we are going so far away from God? And my friend, the answer is far too many of us Christians have done this for far too long, and I will be the first to admit my hand and say for far too long I did this, Brother Bob, Rob. I knew how to put the battle in array. I knew how I was supposed to look. I knew what everybody else wanted to see. I knew how to get results. I figured out what it takes to do certain things. But I was not putting the battle in the ray. I was not fighting Goliath. I was living a life of arrayment, and the giant in my life had not been felled. Does that make sense? Even in after Bible school, and even going into deputation, I learned very quickly how to raise money. Not very quickly. My wife would say it wasn't quick enough. I learned how to raise money. And it's sad, but I'm just like I said, I'm just being a brother and a friend with you tonight. You know what I figured out after a couple of years? I figured out that if I bought new clothes and a new car and made a really nice presentation, who I was wasn't important. As long as I looked successful, I would get support. I knew how to put the battle in array. And it worked. In fact, they asked me to teach at Hiles Anderson College after I was right on the end of my deputation. They said, "Can you teach deputation?" And I'm not saying this to my credit. I say this to my shame. You know what I taught them? You want to raise support? I'll tell you how to raise support. Don't drive around a beat-up car. Don't wear clothes that are the wrong size and out of date. Buy a new car. Buy new clothes, get the best presentation you can find, and you'll raise support. I say that to my shame because it had nothing to do with being spiritual. I realized that I went through deputation. I went to Ghana. I pastored a church of almost 1,200 African people and had 13 missionary families serving with me, if you want to say under me. I was the team leader. And the giant in my life had never been felled. I knew how to produce. I knew how to play the part. But you know what happened? Brother Rob, I didn't see lives transformed. I didn't see God do things that man couldn't do. I saw what I could do. I saw how I could organize and get a big crowd and say it was God. I started a village church. I mean, out in the villages, we would say, Americans would say, in the jungle. First Sunday, we had 500 people. I saw people saved. I saw people baptized. I saw a few awesome things that God did. But for the most part, I didn't see lives transformed. But before I went to Ghana, God had me pray and fast for 30 days. I knew what my giant was. And I asked God to help me to defeat it. God took me to Africa. I didn't know it at the time. He was doing much work in my life. I did that after 3.5 years. I resigned that work. God took us to Germany. We followed him there. God took me to a little church in Germany, and God basically threw me on my face and put my face in the mud and showed me the giant in my life. And it was in Germany that many times out of the depths I had to cry and say, "Oh, Lord God." It was in Germany that I began to have thoughts of suicide, because I was face to face with my giant and I was losing the battle in my heart. I wasn't losing outwardly in man's eyes. I was pastoring a church. I was going soul winning every week. I was doing the right things. But in my heart, the giant and I were squaring off. And I did not know how to fight in the Lord's power. I had learned to do a lot of good things in the power of the flesh. God brought me face to face with the giant so that I learned this truth, that I could not fight the flesh in the power of the flesh. You know, son, I grew up in a pastor's home. I went to a Christian school. I went to Bible college. I knew how to be a good boy. I knew how to please everybody on the outside. I put it in array. But on the inside, I was losing to the giant. Where we are struggling big time in America is that in our churches, in our Christianity, and I say this, I'm saying it as I've been guilty, we know how to put it all in array, but the giant still stands strong. And every day he mocks and he boasts and he says, "Who's going to fight?" Jesus taught us a great truth. He said, until you bind the strong man, you can't spoil his house. Until the giant in your life is bound, you're not going to win the big victories. Truthfully, until the giant of Sullins Grove is bound, we won't spoil the house. Until the giant in America is bound, we won't spoil the house. Our churches, and I include myself first and foremost, are great at putting the battle in array. And we're happy to stand with Saul's army often and say, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm here. I got my tent set up. I got my armor on." But nothing was happening until a young man named David came and he said, why are we all just standing around? Why aren't we defeating this giant? And they began to mock him. "Oh, who are you?" His brother said, "Who did you leave those few sheep with, David?" But what Eliab didn't know is when David was with the sheep, that David was learning to know his God. David was learning to hear the voice of the good shepherd. David was learning the truths which later he would pen down, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." David was learning many of the truths that would free Israel from many of their enemies after many years. Why? Because he was not first and foremost concerned about putting the battle in array. He was first and foremost concerned that he know the voice of the good shepherd. He was first and foremost concerned that he knew that the battle was not his fighting, but that God had to fight the battle for him. He knew that the most important thing in the day was his fellowship with God. Not a routine, to put on a checklist. But knowing God. Brother Rob, when God began to teach me that I was failing in the flesh to fight the flesh, I did something that was so contrary to my thinking. And I took a chart and I put 30 days. And I said to God, God, every day this month that I have fellowship with you and we communicate with each other, I'm going to put a check mark. And God, I'm not going to worry about how many chapters I read or how many prayer lists I go through. I just want to know you. And I did. And I'm admitting this before you because I'm just trying to help us to understand, because I am guilty. The first month, I believe I had 12. I'm 30-something years of age. I've pastored up to 1,200 people. And I'm pastoring in Germany at the moment. And not even half of the months, days of the month, am I communicating with God. I was putting the battle in array. But I didn't know God. My wife gave me permission to give her testimony. We were talking about it this morning. She read the chapters. She could make the check mark. But it was not about fellowshipping with God. It was about an accomplishment. We said last night, I think it was, you know, there's scholars in this world that read far more Bible than you and I will ever read. That doesn't make them spiritual. It doesn't make them godly. What makes us spiritual and godly is when we know the voice of the shepherd. For Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do they follow him? They know his voice. And when he calls and he says, come over here, they say, okay, I'm coming over here. But how can we do that as a sheep if we don't know the shepherd's voice? He may be calling unto us and we say, but this is, in my opinion, the method and the model and the mold that I have to follow. And Jesus is saying, follow me. The thing that Jesus began to teach the disciples, the apostles, what does the Bible say when the Bible says he chose the 12? What does it say, immediately say after that? He ordained 12 that what? That they should be with him. And that they should preach the word. It says first that they were to be with him. And then they were to preach the word. Those were both necessary. In fact, it was so necessary, and what Jesus said right there was so ingrained in the apostles that when they began the church at Jerusalem, and the Grecians began to complain against them because their widows weren't getting served. The disciples said, we need you to look out 7 men of honest report among you, because we have to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what Jesus ordained us to do. As a Christian, I see your sign up here, the year of prayer. If we are going to get away from the raiment of the battle, if we are going to get to the place where all the earth may know who Jehovah is, it is not going to be done by our organization, by our finances, or anything that man can do. If man can do it, God is probably not in it, because God is not going to share his glory with man. I did that in Ghana. I said, we're going to have 600 on this Sunday. And you know what? We made it happen. And in fact, I was worried it wasn't going to happen, Brother Robin. You know what I did? I mean, I pulled out all the stops. I was like, go to this village and pick up the church people there, and we're going to have 600. It made it happen. But if I can do it, God's not going to share glory with me. But there was something different that changed as God began to teach me that it wasn't about what I could do. It was about my fellowship with Him and relying on what He could do that I cannot. God began to teach me the principle of redeeming the time. I've heard many messages on redeeming the time, and usually they're unscriptural. Because often what we say in redeeming the time is we have to find a way to save time and be a better steward of our time. That's not what the word redeem means. In every other place in Scripture, when the Bible says redeemed, when it's talking about our salvation, what do we say it means? To buy back. So if I'm to redeem the time, how can I buy back time? God taught me this truth in Ghana, in the villages, as I'd go to walk with Him. He taught me that the more time I spent with Him, the more He would do in my ministry that I could not do. He could change people far more through my time in prayer than I could ever try trying to change them. He could give me the wisdom in my time of prayer to make the decisions that would help the church far more than I could. I began to learn the truth. I began to learn that God can do in 10 minutes what I can't do in 10 years. Because He's God. I began to go to the village, Brother Rob, and I began to say, God, I'll spend all the time you want. I don't care how it bothers my mind and how I feel like I'm not accomplishing what I'm supposed to accomplish. But God, I'm spending the time with you here, and I want you to order my steps in your word. And God, as you order my steps in your word, I'm asking for you to do what I cannot. We started a church, and my goal was to plant 5 churches, and I would be a circuit riding preacher in a sense. God wouldn't let me. He did things that made it impossible when I was going to start the second church, and I just began to go to God. And I watched, as I spent time with God more and more, I watched one village after village after village start sending people to our church. And God said, I can send them if you trusted that I can win the battle. Brother Rob, I began to see something I never saw before. When men would get saved, before they ever heard a message or things about right and wrong, they would come to me and they'd say, Pastor, I know that now that I'm a Christian, I have to marry the woman I've been living with. I looked and I thought, how in the world do they understand that? And God said, I can do what no man can do. If I am lifted up, I'll draw men. I can transform. I remember a young lady, a woman coming to our church. She came to the church, and I asked her, how did you come? I never invited her. I never spoken to her that I know of. And she said, something told me that if I came to the church, I would get help here. She got saved. We were preaching through the scriptures. I would go, what I loved about Africa, I'd go verse by verse. They'd never heard any of it. Every verse of them was really exciting. They hadn't heard it. I was preaching through the scriptures, and we got to the scripture that talked about the women obeying their husband and everything. And she looked at me, and she said, Pastor, what about if he doesn't treat me right? And I said, Ajua, do you think that if you just obeyed God that maybe he would save your husband? She shook her head and didn't say another word. 2 weeks later, her husband was sitting beside her in church. Because God had done something and had drawn him through the testimony of his wife. We began to see these things, and I began to realize that for far too long, God's name was not being known. Because I was putting the battle in array. Oh, there was a degree of success. And I preached the gospel, so there were people that got saved. But it was limited instead of unlimited. And God taught me in that place some powerful truths. My sons and I began to understand the stronghold in that area. There was a spiritual stronghold. God revealed it to us. We began to pray and ask God to break that spiritual stronghold. The first church we started there, Brother Rob, some of the people for 6 months, I preached the gospel to them, and there was a barrier. They couldn't grasp it. Some of them almost a year before the light finally clicked on. But we began to pray against the idol. We knew that there was a spiritual power behind the idol that was blinding the people. When we started the next church 2 years later, it was almost instantly the people grasped the gospel. The strong man was bound. But it didn't come because we were putting the battle in array. It came because we were going to God and saying, God, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's your battle. And we're here to help you fight it. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The world is full of religion, of people trying to be righteous and look good, both that are believers and that are unbelievers. Meaning unbelievers, there's many of them, but there's believers that their whole goal in life is to look good in the eyes of man. They live righteously because they want to put the battle in array. But too often when we do it for that reason, it's a good thing. It's the importance is, why are we doing what we're doing? When we do it for the wrong reason, we get lifted up in pride. And God forbid that we should be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who stood face to face with Jesus Christ and couldn't recognize who he was, claiming to be righteous. But if we are focusing on the shepherd Jesus Christ and we're searching for him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might, and we know him and we know his voice and we follow him and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, now we are living righteously by faith because we are following the shepherd and we are just willing to go anywhere he asks us to go and do whatever he asks us to do. It doesn't matter whether it makes sense to the battle, those who are all in arraignment and saying we're fighting the good fight. It doesn't matter to us anymore that, hey, they're looking at us and saying, hey, who did you leave those few sheep with? All we care about is that we know that the battle is not ours, and that if we follow the shepherd and we learn his voice and we know and we understand the truths of his words, that he keeps his promises, we are confident in what he has asked us to do. David knew these principles before it was written down in Scripture. He that seeketh me secretly, I will reward him openly. For my Father which seeth in secret, shall reward him openly. Don't pray in the places where you get the accolades, but go to your closet and pray where nobody knows and when nobody knows and how long nobody knows. And don't worry about telling anybody, because when I see you in secret, I will reward you openly. David understood the principle, and he was confident to go before Goliath because he understood the time that he had spent in secret with his Savior. And he was therefore not afraid to stand publicly because he knew that God would reward him for what he had done in private. often the reason why we, and I will say, I don't have the faith that I need to have and the boldness I need to have is because I don't haven't spent the time in secret that I need to spend to know and be confident that God will reward me openly. The promise that if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. My challenge tonight in closing, I know we've been long, is that would we claim the promise that if we seek him in secret, he will reward us openly. Jesus said, don't fast and put on a show before everybody else so that they know you're spiritual, but fast in secret. Make it look like you're not fasting. And I'll reward you openly. I would say this, that I have been far too long somebody who was outwardly in a raiment, but secretly wrong. And therefore the reward openly was not there. Just like Saul, when the real battle came, I hid in my tent and said, well, we're here, we're ready to fight. My challenge to us tonight is this. Let us covenant with God that we will seek him secretly. The times and the places where nobody knows, so that he can reward us openly. It's time for the church of God, instead of trying to compete with the world to do things like them, only not never as good, so that we can draw a crowd. It's time for the church to say, if we come to God in secret, he will reward us openly. The battle is the Lord's.